If you would, open your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you for singing like that this morning. It is a blessing for me to hear God's people sing as you have today. So thank you for that. Matthew chapter 6. We pick up where we left off last week. This week we are going to look at verses 19 through 24. 19 through 24. So if you would hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak to us through it. We ask that you would move among us with the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would mold us, that you would change us, because we have come in contact with you and your word this morning. Father, would you please change us as we deal with a topic that you speak of so clearly, which is so difficult for us. Would you please pierce us where we need to be pierced and encourage us where we need to be encouraged? And would you please, in your power, conform us to the Lord Jesus and make us like him. We know you can do this through the power of your word being proclaimed. We've seen it, and we ask that you would do that this morning for us as we humbly submit to your word. And we pray all of these things in our great Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to start by asking you a question this morning. What would you do for $1 million? Let me make it a little bit more specific. If I pulled out a check right now in my hand that said $1 million and I could give it to you, what is the most outrageous thing that you would be willing to do for that money? As I prepared for the sermon, I read about a poll from the 1980s that asked people this very same question. What would you be willing to do for $1 million? And the responses were absolutely shocking to me, although they probably should not have been. People said that they would be willing to go to jail for money. Some people said they would be willing to never see their closest friends again if they could just get hold of that money. Some said, I would be willing to move to any country in the world if you would just give me that money. Some people even said, I would throw my pet off of a cliff if you will just let me have that money. Maybe you too would be willing to gain a lot of money in this world by doing something extreme. The question I think that we have to ask ourselves, though, is not what would you do for $1 million, but why would people be willing to do extreme things for money? Why would we maybe even be willing to do something extreme for money? Jesus addresses that this morning. He addresses this problem. It's a heart problem. People are willing to do extreme things for money. and wealth in this world because the affections of the heart are wrong and out of order. You see, this problem of money is not just a problem of people in the 1980s. Nor is it only a problem of people in the first century. It's a problem that we have even today. The love of money and wealth in this world is a problem that spans cultures and languages and locations and geopolitical borders. Because it's a problem of the heart. All mankind has a problem with their hearts. And we long for, and our affections are to the wrong things. And Jesus addresses that today in this passage. And what he does is he presents us with choices. Two choices, to be specific. The choice that he lays out before us is that we can love and serve God, or we can love and serve his creation. But we can't do both. The choice is God or the wealth of this world. And it's presented to us in three ways. But it's the same choice over and over again. The question before us today is, will we choose to place our affections in God, or will we choose to place our affections in the wealth and the money of this world? And here's what I think we should consider in this passage. Here's what I think this passage is confronting us with today. Jesus is trying to help us to see that the Christian's affections are to be for God and not for the wealth of this world. That's what he's putting forth for us. The Christian's affections, his people's affections, are to be for God and not for the wealth of this world. And as I said, he does this in three ways. Three choices. Choice number one, we're given two treasures to choose between. Choice number two, we're given two visions to see with. And choice number three, we are given the choice between two masters. So we have two treasures, two visions, and two masters. And as we consider these words today, Jesus' words are meant to cause us to pause and consider what we love the most in this world. It is meant for us to pause and consider what our affections are directed towards. I tell you, we have a little bit of a cliffhanger here. Because this passage is actually connected to verses 25 through 34 that we'll see next week. You see, as we consider our thoughts about wealth in this world, we might have some anxiety. How will we live if we don't work hard? How will we live if we don't have money? Where will we pay for school? What are we supposed to do? Well, there's resolution next week. Don't worry about that. We're going to have resolution. But for this week, from the time we leave today to the time we come back, let's examine ourselves through God's Word and see what really our heart's affections are right now. Are they for the wealth of this world, or are they for our great Savior Jesus, God's gift to us? So two treasures. That's where we'll start this morning. And as we turn there, as we consider these first three verses, 19 through 21, before we look into that, we cannot forget that this passage fits into the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just some disconnected set of sayings so that a pastor can get up and beat you over the head about your love of money. That is not what's going on here. This is in a logical flow of what Jesus has been saying. He's confronted the ways that his listeners had been taught to think about the law. We spent several weeks doing that in Matthew chapter 5. Then, Jesus has confronted the model that the Pharisees have put forth as how to do good and righteous religious acts of giving and prayer and fasting. He's confronted what they've modeled for everyone. And now, what he's doing is he is confronting the affections of the heart towards money because the Pharisees love the money. And by their actions and their lives, they were modeling to people, the ones that heard Jesus that were sitting there with him, that they too should love money. Now, I don't want you to think I'm making this up. This is exactly what Luke tells us in his gospel account. In chapter 16, verse 14. And I'll read that to you, but first, so you know what comes before that in chapter 16, Luke recounts to us the way that Jesus is teaching about wealth. And he ends that little section in verse 13 with this phrase, "You cannot serve God and money." It's the same phrase that we have here. And then, verse 14, this is Luke's commentary. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard all of these things and they ridiculed him. Jesus is confronting the love of wealth in this world. And he's confronting the way in which the Pharisees modeled to his hearers that wealth is something that was to be desired and loved in this world. He attacked their teaching. And he not only attacks their teaching in their hearts, he's attacking our own hearts. Brothers and sisters, be warned. As you hear this text today, as we consider the implications of this text, do not be like the Pharisees who hear these things and ridiculed Jesus. So let's turn to this text with that warning and that background out of the way. We find the first of three choices today in verse 19. Let me reread them to you this morning. I think it's important that we hear this over and over again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus gives us a choice this morning. Now he does it in the form of a warning. He's warning us, do not lay up treasure on earth. And then he gives us instruction, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. The choice is very clear. Are we going to love and treasure the things of the earth, or love and treasure the things in heaven? Now, I want us to understand the focus of this text. It's not just the outward actions. The outward actions point towards something. What we love, what we have affections for in our hearts. You see, to treasure things up means to collect things that we think are valuable. Things that we think are important in life. We store them up. Throughout history, people have stored up all sorts of important items. Food, that was important. Precious clothing and cloth that moths can eat. Valuable precious metals, we still do that. Gold is very valuable. Silver is valuable. Platinum is valuable in our own world. Jesus is telling us those outward actions of storing up all of those items tell us what we really love and value. That's what he says in verse 21. Where your treasure is, the things that you value the most tell us about your heart. Well, let's consider these two options for just a moment. He says, one, you can have treasures on earth. He's pointing out to us that some people treasure up the things of this world. Money and wealth and valuable items and stock options and the focus in all of that for some people is not to use it for God's glory, but as an end in of itself. Jesus is pointing out to us today the folly of thinking that the one with the most money, the one with the most toys wins at death. It's folly. It's folly to work to gain the most comfortable life possible. The most toys you can have, the greatest bank account you can have, the biggest house that you can own. All of that is folly. Because those treasures decay. they rot. They're eaten away. They're stolen. And Jesus says they are not to be prized as the goals of our lives. I think if Jesus was talking to us today, He might sum it up and say, do not lay up for yourself the American dream. Because it's folly. There's a greater kingdom. He says, look what He says here. Instead, but He's drawn a contrast. One is negative, the other is positive. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The better treasure is the one in heaven. The better treasure is to value God and that which comes forth from Him. The Lord Jesus. And if we value Jesus and we see Him for who He is and what He has done, if we treasure that one in heaven, then the wealth of this world does not seem very significant at all. It seems fleeting. It seems like a tool to use. Now this phrase that Jesus uses is rooted in Jewish literature. And in context here, the way He's using it, He is referring to what is of good and eternal significance that comes forth from what is being done on earth. So, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, first, we value the work of Jesus. That's the greatest treasure, what He's done for us. To behold Him for who He is and what He has done. To see Him as King and His righteousness is better than anything else. That's what we do first. And then, in light of that, we live in this world seeing what we have around us is not nearly as worthy as Jesus. And we go about doing good. I had asked Tom to read this passage from 1 Timothy this morning because this is exactly what Paul tells Timothy to instruct the rich believers to do when he comes across them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, speaking of the rich people, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. He's speaking of heavenly riches. He's using what Jesus taught and is applying it to the church, to those who were wealthy. So that they may take hold, Paul says, of that which is truly life. This isn't the only place that Paul writes about this. Paul writes to the Colossian church in a way that's very similar. The first four verses of chapter 3, if you haven't read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 in a while, you should go back and meditate on that. Paul says that we are to set our minds on the things above, the heavenly places where Christ is. And then after that, starting in verse 5, you know what he says? He says, therefore, once you do that and you see Christ, then you flee from sin. He lists out all the sins that we are to flee from. And then after that, you do good. You be faithful. You live in a way that is righteous. And that is the same language that Jesus is using here. How do we store up this treasure in heaven? By being faithful. By doing all that God commands of His people and not trusting wealth, but instead trusting that Jesus is more worthy and more valuable than anything in this world. Brothers and sisters, the choice before us is very straightforward. We can live in such a way that our life focus is to be accumulating valuable things on earth. Or we can live in this world in such a way that we show everyone that what is in heaven is of far more worth and value. When we think of it like that, it's really easy to turn to the pages of Scripture and see how God tells us to value things in heaven. By the way that we live on earth, what are some things that we should value here? The church, living faithful lives, doing acts of righteousness, worship of God, evangelism, seeing the kingdom of God expand to more and more people. All of those things are worthy things to be doing, to lay up treasure in heaven, because we see Christ as the most valuable thing that we have. Now, when we talk about the choice like that, when we get to verse 21 again, it makes it very clear that our actions and how we work put on display what our affections actually are in this world. Maybe you are here and you've never really even considered this before. Maybe you've never even really considered Jesus. Maybe you're a young person and you're in school and you're thinking about, when I get out, I'm going to get a job and I'm going to earn all kinds of money so that I can have all the things that my friends have that I don't have. But let me tell you, the riches of heaven far exceed anything on this earth. Being with Jesus one day will be far greater than anything that we can experience here. And if you are sitting here and you think that wealth and money and pleasures of the world are greater than Jesus, you're wrong. Those treasures, loving those things and living your life only to have those things, leads to death. And not just a physical death. You see, we all stand in condemnation before God, because every single one of us are sinners. But in God's kindness, He sent Jesus. And when He went to that cross, He made a payment for our sins, for all of His people. Every sin will be judged, either on us or on Jesus. And if you believe in Him, His work becomes your own. And then one day, if you have faith in Jesus, you will live with Him in all eternity, and all the riches of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords become yours. Don't ignore this good news. Turn to Jesus. Now, before we leave this section, I think there's some questions that need to be answered. Some application questions that you may even be considering in your head now. Is Jesus telling us that we can never have a savings account? No. I don't think that's what Jesus means. I don't think Jesus is calling us to forsake all reasonable financial stability or any of those things. I don't see that. Does it mean that it's wrong to have a good paying job? No. We see in Scripture, in the New Testament, people who are very wealthy and part of the church. It's not inherently sinful to have a good paying job. However, what you do with that wealth, that's important. That's important. That's what Jesus is speaking to. Is Jesus telling us that we should never plan for the future? No, I don't think Jesus is saying that. Unless your plan is to pile up as much wealth as possible, then He absolutely is speaking to that. But this text, these first few verses, should force us to ask ourselves, what is most important to me? We should ask, do I desire wealth and material possessions more than I care about Jesus and His gospel? We should consider the ways in which we are spending our money and saving our money. What does it tell everyone? It's telling them something. Look at the way that you use what the Lord has entrusted to you. What does that say about what you treasure the most? Are you faithfully giving and cheerfully giving to the church and to those in need, trusting in God's provision? Or every month that you write a check, do you grumble? Ask these questions. What is the focus of your life? Is it to be rich and comfortable as an end unto itself, or is it to be a faithful part of God's kingdom? I think there's another thing that comes out of this that is maybe not new. It seems new to me in this world. I never saw this growing up, but there is a way that I think this applies, and this text applies, and it isn't just the hoarding up of money, but it's the hoarding up of experiences and food and fun and travel and Instagram posts and going to all these fun places and selling everything you have and riding around in a van or traveling the world and spending every dime that you have on yourself. At the end of the day, people who do that may not have a large bank account, but they are doing the same things. They are storing up for themselves and spending on themselves what they want in this world. Brothers and sisters, hear this warning today. The thing you treasure most shows the condition of your heart. Turn your affections towards Jesus. He's not done. He has a second section here. Two treasures was first. Now we have two visions. He uses this metaphor today as we move into verses 22 and 23. Look at what he says. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In this metaphor, he tells of people with good and bad eyes. And he tells us that these eyes are a lamp of the body. Now remember, we're not lamps like you cut on at your house that are showing light around the room. That's not what he means here. What he means is that they're a way for the light to enter into the body. If you have good eyes, light can get in. If your eyes don't work, then the light does not get in to your body. Now, to understand what Jesus means by this, we need to understand the connection between eyes and hearts in Scripture. They have a similar meaning. They're used in similar ways. Both of them speak to the inner man, the inner person. For example, in Scripture, to set the heart on something or to fix the eyes upon something means the exact same thing. It's referring to our desires and our affections in this world. And so when we think of it like this, Jesus' argument is this: in the same way that our physical eyes affect our whole body, where we fix our hearts or our metaphorical eyes affect our entire life. The implication is, if we fix our eyes towards what is good, namely Jesus, then our lives will be full of light or fixed on service to God. We'll, if we look back up into verses 19 through 21, we'll be storing up treasures in heaven. If our eyes are bad or fixed upon the treasures of this world, it shows that we have darkness within us. It's the same choice that we've already seen. Are you going to have good eyes or bad eyes? Are you going to choose to follow the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to choose to store up the treasures of this earth? He's not done. He's got one more option, set of options for us. And again, it's the same option. This time, instead of treasures or the eyes, he's talking of two masters. No one can serve two masters, he says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This language is probably not too familiar for us. We don't generally think of masters in this world, but it would have been very familiar to his hearers. This is the language of a slave and a master relationship. If a person has a master, they're enslaved, that person is wholly devoted to the work of that master. It would not be possible to have two masters. That's the language that Jesus is using to drive this message. We can't serve two masters. It would be completely frustrating for us, for two people to have complete control over us and be pulling us in different directions. Jesus says, here are the two masters you get to pick from. Either money is going to be your master, and the wealth of this world, or God, is going to be your master. This is the culmination of what Jesus has been leading up to all the way from verse 19 to here. It is impossible for us to be devoted to money and the search of it and to God at the same time. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. If money is more important than anything else in this world to you, and you are devoted to it, to have it, to store it up, you will not be able to serve God. You will be completely frustrated. As long as you are devoted to money and the search and to the accumulation of much wealth in this world, you will despise God. If you love money, you will hate His commandments of giving. If you love money, you will loathe that you're supposed to give to charity and care for the widows and the orphans. If you serve money as your master, what you're going to find that in business dealings, it is very hard to act with integrity. And when you're forced to act in a way that costs you money, because you have to act in a moral way in your business dealings, you are going to grumble because it costs you money. If you serve money, you will not want to answer honestly on your IRS forms. Maybe I should have preached this 2 months ago. If you love money, it becomes very difficult. Jesus says it is impossible. You cannot serve God in money. That is impossible. Because God teaches us to be generous and to trust in the wealth of Jesus and not in the wealth of this world. This is the choice that stands before us today. What's it going to be for you? Are you going to serve money? Are you going to serve wealth? Are you going to work your whole life to build up earthly treasures? Or are you going to treasure God Himself as most valuable? Now, I think there's some applications from the entirety of this text that we need to consider for a few moments. Because we need to consider what it means in light of this to live in this country. Because in this country, we have a significant problem with our understanding of money. This country, I can't speak for all of its history, but in the last decades of my life that I can look at and just know from experience, in these decades, these last 40 to 50 years, I know for sure, maybe some of you could tell me it's been longer, we have celebrated wealth above anything else. That's what's celebrated. You may not see it. You may have missed it because it's subtle. Sometimes it's masked in other language, but it's there. The master of money calls to us in this country. People sneak it in and try to make it sound better, but the reality of it is it's the master of money calling. There are people in the abortion industry that will tell people, that will tell girls that it is too expensive to raise a child. That money is worth more than that child in your belly. Or it will limit your possibilities. Your future will be ruined. You know what the root of that argument is? Money. Money. For years, we told high school students, rightly, to work hard and to study hard. But then after that, it goes off the rails. We don't tell them to work hard in your studies to learn about all of the various topics so that you can be a good citizen, so that you can live in a way that pleases the Lord and maybe be successful and use your money, whatever, a good member of His kingdom. No, we tell people, work hard, go to college so that you can be successful, translation, rich. That's what we tell people in this country. The master of money speaks. Students, I want you to listen very closely. Work hard in your academic endeavors. I want you to have a good job. I want you to have a career. I want you to work in the place that the Lord has put you, and that you can provide for your family and be a good part of the church and His kingdom. That's not wrong. What's wrong is when you do it only for the end of the wealth. In this country, we have had the example set for us by people who are successful. And the example they put forth is to put on the altar of wealth and success, to climb the corporate ladder, their families. To ignore what God's Word says about what's good and right in this country, and to do anything possible to climb the ladder, to be at the top, to be powerful, to have the money. Brothers and sisters, I want you to listen very closely. There may be a day when God calls you to give up your higher paying job so that you can fulfill the call of God to care for your family. So that you will put what God says is good and right before what the world says is good and right. Maybe He won't. Maybe you aren't going to face that choice. But the reason I say this is I have spoken to people in the last few years that have had to make that choice. Money, success, and esteem in this world is never worth the cost of your family. It is never worth the cost of your faithfulness. You may one day have to give up jobs or monies because you refuse to do something that is morally wrong. And if they fire you for that, know that you have something greater in heaven. There's one last area I want to consider today. There may be a day. If you haven't already faced it, I don't know if you have, but you may have to take a stance, a biblical stance on an issue that is unpopular with people in this country. That the culture around us disagrees with. And it may cost you financially. There have been people who have lost jobs and promotions and other advancement opportunities because they have refused to bend on being faithful to the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's very difficult to do if we serve money and not our great King. Amen. Yeah. But if we serve our great King and we realize that the money that we have here is what He has given to us, and that there is something awaiting us one day that is far greater, it makes it easy to do what is good and right. I won't list specific examples because the reality of it is in 5 to 10 years it will probably look different. Waves of cultural things come in and out all the time. I don't think they're going away. They're just going to look different. But we are called to live our lives in such a way that we have a master in the Lord Jesus, serving God and not money. And this is a very difficult set of words for Americans to hear from the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you some questions to ponder between now and next week, where we get teaching on God's faithfulness to us and how He will care for us. But between now and then, I want you to consider this. Does the possibility of losing your material possessions bother you? Do you lose sleep at night with the possibility that you may lose everything that you have? I guarantee you those who are listening to Jesus' words in this moment worried about that. They worried how they would eat and live and work and just generally survive. I know that because of what Jesus says in 25 and following, and what we're going to see next week. Guess what? Jesus knows those fears. Jesus knows what you fear. And you can trust in Him. If you feel the anxiety and the worry about the possibility of losing the treasures that you have in this world, let me encourage you to spend time this week on your knees asking that the Lord would break the master of money's hold over you. That He would run that master off and that He would become your master. And that you would serve Him, that He would strengthen you to serve Him faithfully. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus has presented to us two masters. The choice before us today is the world and its fleeting treasures, or Jesus and His eternal treasure. Trust in Jesus. Turn to Him and ask Him to focus your vision on Him and His kingdom. Ask Him that He would make your affections turn towards Him and not of the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this is an impossible task that You have asked us. No, that You have commanded us here. These are hard words for a group of people, many of us who have grown up in a place where the master of money is the one who rules everything. Father, would You please expose our hearts where we have turned our affections towards this false master and not even realized it? Would You help us to see Christ? Would You help us to see Him as far more valuable than anything in this world, and to trust in Your promises of caring for us and providing for us? Father, would You help us here who live in this country that is full of wealth, would You help us to know how to use it in a way that brings You glory, to do good, and to be able to proclaim the better Master, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And it's because of His work that we pray all of these things. Amen.